Pretty excited today to be able to talk with you guys and to just share a little bit from my heart. I always appreciate the opportunity to speak to you guys, and I just want you to know I don't take it lightly. And I think Howard mentioned the flock series, and how many of you guys have been coming to that? That series has kind of been something that's kind of been weighing on my heart as well. I did miss the first couple because I was out of town, but a lot of the subjects have been about serving people, embracing people, and reaching out through just the church and reaching out to the community. And that's kind of what this message is really about. I've been thinking about this subject for a very long time, and I hope today that this message just kind of encourages you guys, motivates you, and anything else is an added bonus. So, you know, well, I was trying to come up with a title for my message, and I kept brainstorming ideas, and every time I'd say the name of my message, I actually titled it Living Your Faith Through Personality. And every time I'd say personality, my wife, you know, she's always singing songs, okay? And let me tell you a little side note about songs. Whenever I sing songs at home, it's not a good idea because I always get the lyrics wrong. She always points them out. But anyways, speaking of songs, she's like, you should make this song your theme song. So I was like, it's not every day when you speak and you have a sermon, you can have your own theme song. So this is my theme song. I think you guys will enjoy it. So I know you guys were thinking maybe you'd see a little song and dance for me, but it's not in my personality. So, and I haven't got to the end of my message yet, so we're good. But now you know what's going to happen. Every time I say the word personality, you guys are going to be singing that in your head. And don't deny it, because I know it's going to happen. So, you know, we all have many different personalities. We react differently to different situations. We have, especially like if it's a really exciting time in your life or maybe it's something negative, either way, we each respond differently. And sometimes, you know, you have a big event that happens in your life. A lot of times my wife, she kind of laughs at the way I react to things. And when it comes to a big event in your life, I don't know, say like having a baby, you know, something along those lines. It's true. People will come up to us and they'll say, hey, they'll ask Fawn, are you excited about having a baby? And Fawn, her bubbly self, she's like, oh, yes, I'm so excited, you know, and she loves it when I do the high-pitched voice, but she's always so excited, and people are like, they can tell, you know, and then they turn to me, and it's like, hey, Ryan, are you excited about having a baby? And those emotions that I just seen her demonstrate, I'm thinking of a way to make those come out. It just doesn't happen, you know? I'm trying really hard, and I'm like, okay, how am I going to do this? How am I going to be excited here? And it comes out, yeah, I'm excited too. And so, it just doesn't work. As much as I try, it doesn't work. So typically, Fawn will respond, and she'll say something like, that's it? That's all you got? And I'm like, yeah, that's about all the reaction you're going to get from me. This was kind of proven to me a little bit more. You guys ever had the wisdom of a child kind of tell you something? You're like, wow. Now I really realize, and the point has been driven home. I was talking with my niece Adela a few weeks back, and she was telling me about her day and telling me about things that were going on with her. And she's like, so what do you think? And I was like, oh yeah, Adela, that's really cool. That's really cool. And she's like, you know how little children, they look up at you and they're about to say something really smart. And she's like, Uncle Ryan, why do you always say that's cool? And I was like, wow. Okay, so even a little child can recognize my low-key personality. And I turned to her and I said, you know what, Adela? That's because Uncle Ryan thinks everything in life is cool. So that's my personality. That's who I am. But we each have different personalities and we each respond differently to different situations. And that's what's unique about each one of us. So that's why I've titled today my message, Living Your Faith Through Personality. And so what I want to do right off the bat is basically, I'm going to talk about, how many of you have heard of the four different personality types? You guys, some of you probably heard of them, some of you probably even know what personality type you are. And I'm not going to be able to get into real detailed each one because there's a lot to them. But basically, I just kind of want to give you an introduction to the four personality types. So I'm going to put a graphic up here real quick just to kind of give you an idea. So the four personality types are popular sanguine, popular choleric, perfect melancholy, and peaceful phlegmatic. So let's get started with these four basic ones, and I just want to let you know I'm taking this from the teachings of Marita and Florence Littauer, and I probably totally botched that one up, but it wasn't me, put it that way. So the four, there's strengths and weaknesses to each personality type. Now, these are just a sample, but basically, let's start with popular sanguine. Now, this is typically what my wife would be, so that's why I always say she's the bubbly self and everything. So if you see the popular sanguine, they have an appealing personality, a good sense of humor, enthusiastic and expressive. That's that emotion that I was telling you about that I was trying to figure out how it feels like. You know, I don't know anything about it. Good on stage. And so this is why I say there are usually some characteristics of my wife. And basically what I'm doing now is trying to get brownie points. So the next one is the powerful choleric. The powerful choleric is these people are typically born leaders. They like to be in charge in a sense, must correct wrongs. And this isn't a bad thing. It's they want to make sure things are done right. And they're not easily discouraged. And this one I find very interesting. I'm actually going to be talking about this particular one next week a little bit more. But I love the fact, not easily discouraged. That's a great trait. And they have a lot of confidence, a lot of confidence. So the third one is peaceful phlegmatic. And actually, I'm gonna do the melancholy one first. The perfect melancholy. These people are deep, analytical, artistic and musical, talented and creative, so they're good with the arts, and self-sacrificing. So a lot of you are claiming that one right now, self-sacrificing. Yep, melancholy, that's me. But the last one is the peaceful phlegmatic. And they have a low-key personality. Now, I'm going to claim this one. This is me. I'm mostly predominant phlegmatic, easygoing and relaxed. And then I just had to point this one out: calm, cool. Remember how I said cool? It's in my nature, so that's why I say that's cool. You know, calm, cool, collected. And then the last one is quiet but witty. I'll claim it. That's fine. So the weaknesses, and I'm going to jump to another graphic, the weaknesses for the sanguine are they're typically a compulsive talker. This is the next slide. A compulsive talker. They exaggerate and elaborate sometimes. Too happy for some. You ever met those people that are just a little bit too chipper? It's just like, come on, people, bring it down a notch. And they have restless energy. Now, I'd just like to make a disclaimer. These are not characteristics of my wife. More brownie points, all right? So the second one, some of the weaknesses for the powerful choleric: bossy, impatient. They have a hard time relaxing because they are busy, live busy lives. And they enjoy controversy and arguments. And I just saw a bunch of people nudge the person next to you saying, you must be choleric because you're always starting arguments. The perfect melancholy, they remember the negatives, fearful and worried, indecisive and shy. And then the last one, the peaceful phlegmatic, unenthusiastic, fearful and worried, indecisive, shy, and this is getting painful. So I'm going to move on to the next one because since that's kind of where I fall into. All right. But you get the idea. The four different personality types, there's a lot of different characteristics, and I'll explain just a little bit more here in a second. But to drive home the point, I've asked a few people to help me with a skit. So take a look at this skit, and then I'll come back.
We've asked four of our youth to come up and demonstrate four personality types. So, are we good? So the first personality type that we're going to demonstrate today will be demonstrated by Amber. She will be demonstrating a sanguine.
Hello, everyone. So glad to see your beautiful faces today on this wonderful day that Jesus gave to us. You know, I love when... I just sat on attack. I mean, whoever did that, that was a pretty good joke. Granted, it hurt, but it was good. You know what I think of this? Nothing. Because if I let small things bother me, where would I go in life? Nowhere. Just be happy.
Thank you very much, Amber. The second personality type that will be demonstrated today is choleric.
Are you serious? You guys probably think this is funny. This ain't no game. Think this is a game? Ever did this?
Thank you. Thank you, Nate. The third personality that will be demonstrated today is melancholy.
Why does this always happen to me? Does it happen to you guys? No? It's always happening to me. Life is so hard, just like this tack.
Thank you. Yes, life is hard. And the fourth personality is phlegmatic, demonstrated by Chloe. Thank you, Chloe. Let's give them a round of applause. We love our youth here at People's Church.
All right, thanks, guys. You get the idea that we all react totally different. And I like the I want cake now. Nate, that was nice. Whenever I don't get my way, that's what I usually ask for, cake. So I want you guys to keep in mind that each of us have like a dominant personality, and then we typically have a secondary personality. And we usually have some characteristics, you know, predominantly in one, and then you have a secondary maybe with just some or a few. And for myself, I'm typically phlegmatic and melancholy, and each of us, that's how it usually works. And the ones I mentioned here today, the ones I did on the graphic, those are just dealing with our emotions. And there's characteristics when it comes to dealing with the workplace and dealing with your friends. And there's a lot of different characteristics. So I just wanted to point out real quick on a side note that I took a personality test before I was getting ready for this sermon. Now, I'm not typically really into personality tests. You may have had to do it for like work or something along those lines. And I'm typically like, those things are dumb. But this, I decided to take it because I wanted to kind of see, one, what my personality was, if anything had changed. But two, I wanted to see if there was anything in my personality that I could maybe work on, that I kind of would like to improve on. And so that's the main two reasons why I took the test. And if any of you are interested in taking this test, it is kind of fun because Fawn, she took it as well. And I come out one way on the test and she's usually the complete opposite. And that's usually how it works. And it's just funny how it works. And it's cool to take the test and see what everything means. So if you're interested, just come see me after church. And I'll tell you how you can get one and I'll have them for you next week. But they're pretty cool little tools that you can use. I do know that sometimes we tend to act a certain way based on our personality. And I've stated this already. But I believe today that God has given us each a unique way of being. And I also know that sometimes he uses us in ways far outside of our comfort zone. That's exactly what you guys are wanting to hear today, right? God wants our personality to reach even beyond what we think is possible. And he wants our personality to be contagious to others. He wants people to be drawn to us, but not just drawn to us, but drawn to him, because we have a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like personality. And that's really what this message is really all about. You know, wouldn't you like to be that type of person that people are just drawn to? Like maybe you go for a job or something along those lines and they hire you not just because of your skill set, but your personality really was just, they liked your personality, they liked who you were. And many times I think we're quick to say, well, I'm not that type of person. You know, I don't have the energy, I don't have the time. And if you're like my personality, sometimes I'll admit it, you know, I don't want to talk to that person. You know, I don't want to be sociable. And we have that tendency. Each one of our personalities is different, but we have a tendency to do that. And I'm here to tell you today that I believe with my whole heart that Jesus wants to transform our personality. Now, I don't mean he wants to change who you are, change the type of person that you are, but he wants to help us to think and see things a little bit differently. He does this by really changing our attitude. Over the course of the next couple weeks, well, this week and next week, I'm going to be talking about four individuals. And today we're just going to cover one of the individuals. But the four individuals, they play a major role in Christianity. In fact, I think without these four individuals, and there's many more that I could have picked from, but without these four, I think it would change everything about our faith and probably what we believe in. So the first guy I'm going to talk about, I'm going to be highlighting the sanguine characteristic, the sanguine personality type. So I figured I would start with one of my most favorite characters, and he's probably maybe even one of your guys' favorite characters as well, but it's Peter. Peter is one of my favorite guys because, why is that? Because every time if I read about Peter and I'm reading in the Bible and he does something, usually I'm like, ah, Peter, why'd you say that? You know, or why'd you do that? And it usually makes me feel better about myself. And so that's why I read him. But Peter is one of these guys that he's got a lot of sanguine characteristics. And I'm just going to point out a few of them. How many of you in here have ever heard of the first century historian? His name was Josephus. Anybody ever heard of him before? So this guy, Josephus, he is an historian. And he describes in some of his writings about the Christians, and he talks about Jesus and some of the disciples. And it's pretty interesting stuff. And he even talks about the Galileans, which is what Peter was. Peter was a Galilean. He was from the city of the place Galilee. And the reason that he talks about him is because Josephus was a governor of Galilee. And so this is the description that he says, this is how he describes the people of Galilee. He says, they're quick-tempered, impulsive, easily roused by an appeal to adventure, and intensely loyal to the end. Now, if you know the story of Peter even just a little bit, you know that this pretty much describes Peter to a T. This is the type of person that he was. So I just want to kind of, we're going to go through just a few encounters, a few little places in Scripture, and just to kind of see the type of person Peter was. So in one of the very first encounters we see with Peter and Jesus, we see something really incredible happen. Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to kind of skim through this, but Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus calls his first disciples. And it's basically chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And what's going on here? Basically, Jesus is, he's teaching near the Sea of Galilee, and he's talking to a crowd of people. And the Bible tells us that the crowd started to gather around him, so he decided he was going to get into Peter's boat. At this time, Peter was called Simon. And so he was going to get into Simon's boat, and he's teaching the crowd from the boat. And then after he's done teaching, he tells Simon, hey, I want you to go out, cast your nets, and just catch some fish. And what does Peter say? Peter's basically like, well, you know, Master, we've worked all night trying to catch fish. We haven't had any luck. But if you say so, I'll do it. We'll go out there. So what happens? They go out there, they cast the nets, and they have this miraculous catch of fish. It's a miracle because it shouldn't have happened, not especially at that time of day. So they have this miraculous catch of fish, and we see in verse 8 of Luke 5, this is how Peter responds to this whole situation. He goes, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." Now, this story to me, I always find it really amazing because just the fact that these disciples, they dropped everything, left everything, their work, their family, their friends, just to follow Jesus is pretty amazing. But in that verse right before where it shows Simon, he falls to Jesus' feet and he's like, I'm a sinful man. Really what that passage is saying, is talking about, is it's not so much that Peter is this incredibly sinful person and he's done so much wrong in his life, but he's come to a point in this passage right here where he recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes this person that's standing in front of him and who this amazing person that Jesus is. And so that's what he's doing. He's really realizing what he's about, what's going on in his life right now. And so they drop everything and they follow Jesus. And I think in order to understand Peter just a little bit better, we need to look at a few things. And I'm taking a few ideas from Chuck Swindoll, but here's a few things that happened in Peter's life that were pretty key. And you've all heard this before, you've heard this story, but these are pretty key events that really changed Peter to do the task that Jesus had called him to do. So the first thing is Jesus gave Peter a nickname. You know, in the passage he was called Simon, but if you look at the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 42, it says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And Cephas is the Aramaic, and Peter is the Greek. And both of these names mean rock. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to you, but we know, like in the Bible times, typically names were changed, and maybe it was like a momentous, you know, occasion or something important taking place in that person's life. But Peter's name gets changed right off the bat in one of the first encounters that he has with Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how many of you go meeting people for the first time and changing their names. But, you know, Jesus can get by with it. But he changes Peter's name. And this was a big deal, I think, for Peter, because Jesus is pointing out a quality in Peter that I don't know if Peter really recognized he had. Maybe he did. Maybe no one else ever bothered to tell him. But his name, Peter, means rock. And Jesus is pointing out this rock-like characteristic quality that Peter has. And I think what was going to happen is that Jesus knew what Peter was capable of doing, but Peter wasn't quite there yet, and he didn't quite recognize what he was supposed to do in his life. And it was going to take some time, and as you read the Gospels, you see that Peter doesn't always get it, but he does get it at some point towards the end. And the second thing that we notice is that Peter, he starts to really be bold in his faith for Christ. There's a lot of examples I could pick from, but a couple examples is we see on several occasions where Peter is kind of like the spokesperson for the disciples. If you read all throughout the Gospels, he's always standing up, saying something, he's always talking, he's that sanguine personality type, right? And in one occasion during Jesus' ministry, if you know about, you know Jesus, he had a lot of followers. He had a lot of people coming to hear him speak. Some of them were genuinely interested in hearing him. Others were just, they were curious. And then others were like the Pharisees. They were basically trying to find a way that they could trap him or get him to trip up and do something not right. And so on one occasion, Jesus is talking to his disciples after he's done a teaching to a crowd of people. And John chapter 6, verse 60, this is what it says. It says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Have you ever said that about a sermon before? You ever like listen to a sermon and you're like, "Well, this is too hard. You know, I can't do this." Or you're reading in the Bible and you're like, "I can't do what the Bible is telling me to do. It's too hard to live this type of Christian life." And sometimes it seems impossible. But this is really what's going on here. They're like, "This is too hard. We can't do this." And so the Bible says, if you jump down to verse 66, it says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And this is talking about the people that were listening, hearing him speak. They were like, "I can't do this. I'm done. And I'm out." And so here we have a moment in verse 67 where Jesus asked the disciples, he's like, "Hey, he just says to them, "Do you want to go with them too? Do you guys want to leave too?" And he puts that question out to the disciples. And here's where Peter comes into play. Peter, this is why I liked Peter, because he does what no one else is willing to do in this situation. And he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And that's what Peter does. Right there in that moment, he has that perfect answer. And the other disciples are looking at him like, "Oh man, I wish I'd had that. I wish I'd have thought of that." You know, and they're actually looking at him kind of with envy. And believe it or not, that's one of the characteristics of this type of personality. Other people kind of want what you have, they envy you. So Peter gets it right here. On another occasion, we see the same type of thing happen. Like I said, there's so many stories about Peter that we could pick and choose from. But on another occasion, in Matthew, we see Jesus posing another question to his disciples. And he says to his disciples, "Well, who do people say the Son of Man is?" You guys remember that part? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And so some of the disciples are like, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And, you know, of course, they all got it wrong. But then Peter's like, no. Peter's like, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And once again, Peter's like, "I'm one up on all of you guys." You know, but he's feeling pretty good about himself right about now because he keeps having that right answer. He's saying the right thing. And even in this particular occasion, Jesus actually responds to him, and I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So you got to think that Peter, after hearing this, okay, he's going to build a church on me. You know, like he's feeling really confident and good right about now. And probably the other disciples are like, "Why does he keep doing that?" You know, he keeps doing that. But I'm going to jump to another section, though, in Peter's life. And basically I want to talk about some of the weaknesses that he had in his life. Obviously, we all have weaknesses and we all have different things. But we need to talk about the weaknesses that take place in his life. Jesus' ministry is kind of coming to an end. And he's telling his disciples about how he's going to be leaving them. And basically we know that Jesus is telling them that he's going to be crucified. Now, we know that the disciples didn't quite get that. They didn't understand it. As you read the scriptures, you know they're kind of clueless still. And they don't know, "Well, what are you talking about, Jesus?" They didn't get it. And Jesus tells them in John 13 that he is leaving them and that they can't come with him. And on many other occasions, in these type of scenarios where Jesus is talking to his disciples in the small group setting, you know, Peter has been getting it right. You know, he's been having the right answer. So why not now? You know, why not try it again? He's going to have the right answer. And Peter jumps on the scene once again. And we see in John chapter 13, this is what happens. John chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter asks Jesus a question. He's like, "Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. He has to be feeling really good with this response. You know, I'm willing to die for you, Lord. I'll do it. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. I don't know what Peter must have felt in that moment, but he just got done telling Jesus that I am willing to die for you. I will do whatever it takes to serve you. This is the way I interpret this. And Jesus is like, no, you're gonna mess up. three times, in fact, you know. He's harsh. He's like, but we all know what happens next. We're not going to read about it, but in John chapter 18, we see this stuff come to pass. And so basically what happens is Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says that this is a place where the disciples and Jesus typically met on a regular basis. And the soldiers arrive there with Judas, and they come, and they're going to arrest Jesus, and they're going to, the time has come, basically. And what does Peter do? We know the story. We've heard this for so many years. But what does Peter do? His impulsive behavior, his impulsive characteristics kind of come out here. And he pulls a dagger out and he cuts the ear off of the high priest, of a high priest servant there. And we see in another gospel that Jesus actually has to pick up the ear and heal the man's ear again. And this, and you know, Peter is doing these crazy, this is a courageous act by Peter, I guess you could say, but it was in an attempt, it was a failure, a failed attempt. Because why was it a failed attempt? Because Peter still didn't get that Jesus had a mission here that he needed to accomplish, and so Peter's not there, he's not with him yet. Remember way back at the very beginning in the first encounter with Jesus and Peter, he told Peter that he was going to change his name was going to be Rock. You know, there was a reason for that, because he knew Peter had a mission to complete. But Peter still is not getting it quite yet. And so then we see on three different occasions during the time that Jesus was arrested that Peter, what does he do? He denies Christ. People come up to him and they're like, hey, aren't you one of the disciples? Weren't you with him? And each time he's like, no, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. Now, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but did you know that one of the guys that actually came up to Peter saying, hey, weren't you with Jesus, was actually a relative of the guy he cut the ear off? Did you know that? Found it. It's in John chapter 18. And so, I don't know about you, but if I witnessed one of my relatives get their ear cut off, I think I know who did it, okay? And Peter's like, what, ear? What? I don't know what you're talking about. No, I didn't do that. So he denies Christ three times. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 74, it just says that Peter began to call down curses. And he basically swore and he wept bitterly. Because he realized once the rooster crowed, like Jesus said would happen, he realized that what he had done. He had messed up. And I don't know how Peter felt in that moment, but according to this, I mean, you can tell he's pretty depressed. But we know that that's not the end of the story here, right? That's not the end of the story. We know that things turned around, and this was just one occasion that Peter really, really messed up. But we know that when Jesus, he died, he was crucified, and then he was resurrected, and we see the story in the Gospels where the women go to the tomb, and what happens? An angel shows up and basically tells them, hey, I want you to tell the disciples, and we heard this last week, he said, I want you to tell the disciples and Peter. I want you to tell the disciples and Peter. And we know why that happened. Because I believe Jesus really wanted to make sure, because I think Peter, let's just put it blunt, he was in a funk, okay? And he really wanted Peter to know that he still had a calling on his life, he still had a purpose in his life that he needed to go out and accomplish. His purpose, and you can even read it further in the same chapter, was to go, and this goes for all the disciples, but go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That was the mission. That's what they were supposed to do. And Peter, his calling, he realizes his calling, and you read further on, and you go into the book of Acts, and you see what Peter did. He was responsible for preaching to the Gentiles, which in that time period, they weren't supposed to preach the gospel, supposedly, to, it was only supposed to be to the Jewish people, but he was doing groundbreaking stuff because he was preaching it to everybody. And for them, that was a big deal. And that was Peter's calling, and he was responsible for a lot more things involving the first church. And that's why I'm saying that without Peter recognizing this quality that Jesus pointed out from the very beginning, I mean, it might have changed everything. Who knows? Peter finally started to realize his calling. And you can see that, especially if you read the book of 1 and 2 Peter. I highly recommend those two books. Very encouraging books to read. But I want to read 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read some verses, but I'm going to read them in the Message because I feel like it really hits home. Not just to me, but I feel like it's going to hit home to you guys. So I'm going to read this to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. It says, "Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. If you're abused because of Christ, count yourself fortunate. It's the Spirit of God and His glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. If they're on you because you broke the law or disturbed the peace, that's a different matter. But if it's because you're a Christian, don't give it a second thought. Be proud of the distinguished status reflected in that name." Now, I don't know about you, but I love that line. Be proud of the distinguished status reflected in that name. And jump into verse 19. It says, "So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride, trust Him. He knows what He's doing and He'll keep on doing it." You know, Peter recognized that call. He didn't recognize that at the beginning when Jesus kind of pointed it out at the very beginning, but he didn't recognize it. Maybe he recognized it and didn't believe it. Maybe he didn't think he was capable of some of the things that Jesus was pointing out to him. But we see that in the end, Peter was loyal, one of his characteristics. He was loyal to the end. Many of the disciples were, but Peter was loyal to the end because we know, if you read in history, that he did die for the cause of Christ. He died for his faith, believing in what Jesus taught. So I want to conclude with 3 points today. I'm gonna conclude with 3 points for this message, and I'm going to bring these 3 points back up next week. But the first point is actually a question, and I'm taking this from a book that I read recently from a guy named Bob Russell, very good author. But he asked the question, is Jesus the Lord of your personality? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't typically really get excited to go visit somebody and, you know, when that person complains all the time. Like, I don't know about you, but I don't really say stuff like, I can't wait to go see so-and-so because, you know, they're always complaining, you know? Or I can't wait to see so-and-so because they're so critical and they always criticize me. We don't do that. It's, of course not. It doesn't make sense. We would rather be with someone that is thankful for what they have, thankful for what God has done in their life, because why? It just makes you feel better to be around them. You want to be around them. You're drawn to them. And the interesting thing about being thankful is that typically, the more we have, the less grateful we are. But really, it should be the opposite. The more we have, the more thankful we should be. So today, I just want you guys to take a minute just to think about this for a second. Are you constantly comparing yourself to your circumstances with someone else's? Do you compare yourself with other people's personalities? Because I know sometimes I do this myself. Sometimes I look at another personality type and I'll be like, man, I wish I could do that type of thing. Or I wish I could be a little bit more outspoken or more enthusiastic, you know. Or maybe I should have said that more enthusiastically. But we say stuff like that. I wish I could be like that person. Because if you are, you know what happens. We all know what happens. Basically, we become thankless. We're not thankful for things. We're unhappy. And no matter, we're unhappy with what we have, no matter what we have. Because there's always going to be someone else that maybe has a little better personality than us, or there's always going to be someone else that has a little bit more, or we're never going to have that perfect, you know, scenario. But I want you to know today that I truly do believe that God has called each one of us, but he's called you and your personality. And that this subject may seem a little strange to be like, what's the big deal about personality? But I'm going to tell you why, because this leads me to my second point. And the second one is a question as well, and it's this. Do we use our personality as an excuse? You know, have you ever seen that person, maybe, I don't know, they treat someone in a negative way, or there's like a negative situation that takes place, and maybe another person will be like, well, they'll justify the situation, and they'll say something like, well, that's just their personality. That's just the type of person that they are. So, you know, if they treat you like a jerk, that's just who they are. What? How does that work? We've heard that. We've all heard that before. Or sometimes we know that God, maybe he's calling us to do something, calling us to, I don't know, go talk to a person over here or some type of other scenario. And what happens? We say, well, it's not my personality. There's no way I could do that. That's just not who I am. I can't do that. And we use our personality as an excuse. I know I've been guilty of this. And I think Peter, he very well could have done the very same thing. He could have said, well, honestly, I'm just a fisherman. It's not a very important job. I don't really feel like I have the gifts. I don't feel like talking to people. We've seen other cases in the Bible where people complain saying they didn't have the ability to speak or they were too timid or shy. All kinds of scenarios where people were like, no, that's not who I am. But we know that that's not really how God works. God doesn't work saying, okay, well, that's not who you are. Okay, I'm sorry. You know, I made a mistake there. I should have made you a little bit more energetic. Why, God? You know, but you get what I'm saying. Peter didn't do that, though. He let the good situations and the bad situations in his life shape his personality to what God wanted him to be. And I think that is very important for us today to just realize that. God wants us to recognize that he wants us to not hide behind who we think we are, but who he's called us to be. God wants us to recognize that he wants us to not hide behind who we think we are, but who he's called us to be. And I think that's very important. So my final point is this. God uses you outside of your personality. Now, I know for some of us, this is hard because I'll be honest with you. As I was preparing this message and I was trying to get it ready, my personality already started coming out because I'm looking at the character traits and it's like worries a lot. What? You know, okay, it's true. Yeah. So you start, those things don't make you feel so great sometimes, but at the same time, I think it helps us to see areas in our life that we need to work on and improve. It's not that we're changing us as a person, but God wants us to do some things to a greater level, but we got to let him use us, and we got to just accept that. And so I believe that God uses us outside of our personality. So this is what I want to encourage with you today. He wants us to step out of our comfort zone, not just so we can say, oh, look what I did, or this was a great accomplishment. Obviously, bragging is not an option. But it's because I believe he wants to use us to do something that we probably weren't expecting we could do. And this is something that I really believe that I try to stress with the young people, and I know with the kids as well. Amanda stresses it, and I think this is what's so valuable about this subject. God wants us to step out of our comfort zone. This church, he wants us to step out of our comfort zone. And I think sometimes people think that it has to be more complicated than it really is. Like, they think that that means that we're going to have to do some really hard task, but in reality, it might be something simple, like God might be calling us to talk to someone next to us, a neighbor next to us, or somebody that maybe we've been putting off for a while. I don't know the situation. I don't know what God might be calling you to do today. But if he's calling you to do it and it's not in your personality, God's calling you to do it for a reason. And he wants you to step out in faith. And I believe God wants this church to step out in faith out of their comfort zone. But I also believe with the youth group, he's calling us as a youth group to step out in faith. And out of our personalities, we may not, you know, just me getting up and speaking is not my personality. It's not who I am. And there's other people that have done things that is not the personality, but they let God use them. And so with the kids' ministry, it's the same thing. God wants to use those kids to step out and to do things far outside of their comfort zone. So I hope today that this encourages you a little bit, but it gets you thinking about what is it that is God called me to do, or what has he been speaking to me lately about? And if he has, I ask you to just listen to that and start thinking of ways that you could go about doing it. So I would like to close in prayer, and I'll end this today, but I would like to really encourage you guys to please come next week, because we're going to talk about three more people. And I'm actually going to be talking about three more people. One is Paul, Abraham, and Moses. Now you're probably wondering how I'm going to get all three of those in. Well, I am too. But we're going to do it somehow. And we're going to talk about them because they have a very important role in Christianity, things that they did specifically, and I think it's really going to encourage each one of us. So if you bow your head, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak your word and to share a little bit more about you. And I just thank you for this church, and I thank you for the people that are in this church. And each one of us have different ways of being, unique ways of being, and you've called each and every one of us to do great things for you. And so I just pray today, Lord, that you would just encourage us, strengthen us, and just give us a boldness and a faith to just reach out and do things in your name and to reflect you in our lives, so that people, when they are drawn to us, they're not just drawn to us, but they're drawn to you. And they're drawn to Jesus. So I thank you, and I pray right now that you bless each and every one of us as we leave this place, as we go and we are with our family and our friends. Help us have a great rest of the week. And I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and you guys are dismissed.